Let us this morning turn our Bibles back to Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. And I want to bring you the final installment, a second message on why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord? Luke chapter 6. And verses 46 through 49. Let us prepare our hearts to hear the inspired word of God. Verse 46, Jesus states, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, or not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. That person is like a person building a house, who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the streams beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it, for it was well built and are founded on the rock. In contrast, verse 49, he who hears or heard and did nothing is like a person who built a house on the earth, without a foundation, and against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." The question the Lord Jesus presents to this crowd of people is the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord? In my first message, I established the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. God has, according to Acts, made him, Acts 2, made him Lord. We do not make Jesus Lord. He is Lord by the decree of the Father. Therefore, he is to be obeyed. We have studied this message on the sermon on the mount, and this is the very message from God the Father, and it is to be obeyed. We see in our passage here, verses 46 through 49, we see the absolute sovereignty of the Lord in the presentation and the questions and the comments made in this illustration. He is the master. He is Lord, Kyrios, master, owner. And his words are to be obeyed. Do not misconstrue what he's saying in verse 46. He is declaring and asking for absolute obedience. We have in our passage here in verses 46 through 49 two professions in a sense. They're professing to be, professing that Jesus is Lord. We see two people who hear. And we actually could look back and define these two people. Jesus calls one who is obedient to him. We can consider that to be the poor in spirit. This is the person that realizes that they are a sinner before a holy God. The other person here that Jesus describes is the one who is rich. That is the one who is spiritually rich, not materially rich. He's spiritually rich. And as Revelation again, I repeat, this person needs no spiritual assistance. They are spiritually fine, and they can stand before God on their own merit. And this is why Jesus scolded the church of Laodicea, because they didn't need him. Their self-assessment of themselves, that they were rich and in need of nothing, and Jesus dressed them down. Told them that they were poor, blind, wretched, miserable. So we have two people that Jesus is addressing here. And he gives us an example. We see two professions. They profess to know Lord. Both people profess to know the Lord. They call him Lord, Lord. But what makes them distinct? We have two foundations. We have two houses. Both houses are judged. They're tested by the flood. Literally the judgment of God. We have one here who Matthew, and we have to look this at this in contrast. We have to look at it in light of Matthew's account. And we're going to go back and forth between here and what Matthew says to fill in the entire story. One of these two people is a believer, and the other an unbeliever. And Jesus is demanding absolute obedience. He has given an extensive sermon. It is a message again from God the Father. And we'll see the response. So there are two responses in this passage to the words of Christ, just as today we have two responses. How do we know who the true believer is? How do we know the one who, when he calls him Lord, Lord, as Matthew says, is the wise one? Or how do we know who's the foolish one? We correlated what I believe in Luke chapter 6, verse 46 and Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord? And notice he uses the conjunction and do not do the things I command you. Do you hear the very phraseology and how Jesus says this? He is asking for absolute obedience. We know in the Old Testament, God said, obey all of his commands. And we correlate this with Matthew chapter 7. And if you'll turn and hold your spot here, go back to Matthew chapter 7. Last week I told you I tried to correlate verse 46 with chapter 7 and verse 21. And in my correlations, I can't definitively say this or dogmatically say which comes first. But in verse 46, he says, why do you call me master, master, Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He's already given the invitation to enter the narrow gate. Now, these are the ones who are professing that they have entered the narrow gate. This is why they call him Lord. This is why the passion, the emphasis, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, they are claiming a relationship with Jesus Christ like many professing Christians do today. They profess that they know the Lord. And then Jesus says, why do you call me Lord? Am I Lord in your heart? Or do you just worship me with your lips and your heart belongs to you? Your heart's far from me. This is feigned worship. This is false worship, pseudo worship. It is hypocritical worship because you really don't know him. Jesus says later on in the chapter 9 of Luke and chapter 14, count the cost to follow him. If he is the master, we are the slaves. And the question becomes, why do you call him Lord? I ask that question to all of us, myself. Why do you call Jesus Lord? And you will profess this before people. If people ask you, is Jesus Lord? You'll say, yes, he's Lord, but is he? Eternal life lays in the balance. Where you will spend eternity lies in the answer to this question in your heart. We can say, Lord, Lord, and have superficial worship. And that's what I believe you see here in Matthew chapter 7 in the more extensive account of the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but it is he who does the will of my Father. It is not the lip service to Jesus as Lord. It is a profession that comes from the deepest recesses of one's heart in which they acknowledge his lordship, and that is followed by doing the will of the Father. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, he again says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That is frightening. These are people who are professing to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet they end up in hell. This is Jesus himself saying these things. This is terrifying. This should cause one to lose sleep. This is to call one to assess their relationship with Christ, because he's saying not everyone who says Christ and claims that Christ is their Lord is going to heaven. I'm reminded of two passages in 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude where they talk about false teachers who on the outside give Jesus the lip service just as the religious Pharisees did. And yet Jesus, we saw in Matthew chapter 23, said they were going to hell. Called them children of snakes, children and descendants of snakes. How shall they escape the damnation of hell? These were the most religious people. They were supposed to be the pastors and preachers of that day. And yet Jesus stands in front of them and tells them they are destined for hell. And these people were out righteous works or moral acts. But they were self-righteous. And Jesus is saying again, Matthew chapter 7, and I consider this to be one of the most frightening passages in the Word of God. And believe me, it causes me to evaluate myself. Is Jesus really my Lord? Is he really my master? Do I truly have a relationship with him? They say, Lord, Lord, but in verse 21, he says that the one who says, Lord, Lord, has to do the Father's will. They say, Lord, Lord. He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven. But listen here, he who does the will of my Father. That is the response of, as he says in verses 24 through 27, the wise man. We should say verses 24 through and 25. Look what he says. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, plural in saying, so, and not only entering the narrow gate, they call him Lord. They're saying they have a relationship. But what identifies the wise person from the foolish person is the wise person hears what the Lord says and he does it. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, verse 24, and does them. And what you don't see in your Bible, though it's expressed in English, is the verb tenses that are used here. Does mean they habitually do what the Lord says. And where do we get the Word of God in order to do it? We get it. We get his commands from the Word of God. We practice his teachings. We claim to have entered the narrow gate, and therefore the only way to identify us, as Paul said to Titus, they say they know him, but what they do says they don't know him. And Paul, knowing the Word of God, knowing what Christ said, then judges that these people are abominable, detestable, disobedient, and disqualified for salvation. Disqualified for godly work. They profess to know him, but they deny him by their works. John says in 1 John chapter 2, or 1 John chapter 3, how do you know the children of the devil from the children of God? The children of the devil live like him. They may say they know him, and John is writing to the church. They say they know Jesus Christ, but they live like the devil. They carry his characteristics. John says in 1 John 3, to know the true believer is the child of God, what? Practices righteousness. Well, where do we get righteousness? From the word of God, from the commands of Christ. So Jesus says in verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine, the present tense hear and does indicate we habitually listening to the word of God, studying the words of Christ, the sayings of Christ, and applying them habitually to our lives. He's not saying that we are to be perfect. We can't be perfect. To be perfect would be as God is. But this is the direction, the practice of a true believer who Jesus is their Lord will be one of consistent, habitual righteousness. In other words, they will know the word of God and apply it. This is what the proverbist says when he says they lean not unto their own understanding. Or in Psalms 1, when he said, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of their ungodly, and not even their own ungodly counsel. He said the blessed person is the one who listens to the word of God and obeys it. They don't stand, they don't walk in the way with sinners, nor stand in the seat of the scornful. But he says in verse 2, they meditate upon the word of God day and night. God told Joshua, told him the same thing, to walk in the word of God and don't turn to the left or the right. So a true profession of Jesus as Lord will be accompanied by righteous works. That is the evidence of the transforming power of Christ. That is the evidence of the Spirit of God dwelling in a person, is you see a direction or pattern of Christ-like living. It is Brother Mike, when he preached, they take off the old man, they are new creatures. They take off the old woman, and now they put on the new woman. Renewed in the mind with the word of God. And so Christ is Lord, and they prove Christ is Lord by living obedient to his teachings, to his sayings. We see in verse 24 again of Matthew, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain descends and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was what? It's founded on a rock. Well, we know the rock represents Jesus Christ. And if he's Lord, it also refers to his teachings. We build our life on his teaching. We live our life according to what Christ teaches. But the other person in verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine. So in Luke's account, they both hear what the Lord says. This is what genuine preaching does. Genuine preaching presents the truth of the word of God and brings it to bear on not only the preacher's life, but yours as well. There's no way to misconstrue what Jesus is saying. He's saying that not every one of us in here possibly could be, some of us in here possibly could be on the way to hell, yet we say, Lord, Lord. The fruit of their lives is he is Lord. He says, for the foolish who hears, again in verse 4:26, they hear the sayings of mine, or the Lord, and they do not do them. Again, the verb tense is they habitually don't do them. This is the habit of their life. This is the pattern of their life. They say that Christ is Lord, but when you look at their lives look like the devil. Tragically, there are many professing Christians who are saying, Lord, Lord, but when you look at that, what they support is the devil. So they claim Christ, but they're doing the agenda of Satan. They're standing with that which is anti-biblical and satanic. He says, verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish person who builds their house on sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. Two houses, two lives, two professions of Lord, Lord. One is obedient, the wise person. Why is the wise person wise who obeys the Lord? Because he's obeying divine wisdom. How can I be unwise If I walk after the counsel of God, how can I be unwise or without wisdom or deficient of wisdom if I don't lean unto my own opinion or yours, but lean upon the opinions or the judgments of God, the commands of God? The proverbs again. I lean not unto on my own understanding. In all my ways, I acknowledge him. And if I'm acknowledging him, then who's guiding my path? God is. And that is wisdom, because I am taking supreme, transcendent wisdom of God and applying it to my life. How can I be wrong? And the tragedy here is these are not people outside of the church. These are the people that are both saying, professing that they know Lord. They know Jesus. If we look back at verse 21, they claim to know him. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now notice what their profession is. In verse 22, many will say to me in that day, what day? Judgment day. They're standing at the great white throne. They must be shocked. They thought they would be at the bema seat receiving rewards and hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. Yet they know they're standing at the judgment seat. And they're probably looking at the image that John sees in Revelation chapter 1. It is terrifying. They will receive no right hand of extension of mercy and grace. They see a terrifying sight of a burning mountain. The eyes of Christ on fire. Shekinah glory emanating and a voice that sounds like many waters. Rushing waters of just trillions of gallons of water. Yet they get no comfort. And they're wondering, Lord, Lord, why am I here? And tragically, notice he says, many. Many will find themselves coming from churches, going straight to the great white throne. Many will say to me in that day, verse 22, many will say to me in that day. And again, what do they say? Lord, Lord. Now they're pleading for forgiveness. Lord, Lord. Now notice what they did say they do. We preached in your name, cast out demons in your name, and we have done many miracles in your name, wonders in their name. Now the question is this true? Did they do these things? One suggestion is they may have done them, or they didn't. They were lying. And I meditated upon this, and I've heard others preach on this, and I thought to myself, these people are lying. Because Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. The blind man in John 9. The blind man in John 9 gave the preachers of that day a theological beatdown, a lesson. He said, you know it has never been heard that a blind man, born blind, received his sight. And they were trying to tell him that Jesus was not the Messiah and not to believe him. And he said, that's an amazing thing going on here now. You say you don't know where this man is from, but he opened my eyes. We have heard that. Nobody, it's never been heard in the annals of history that a man born blind now receives his sight. Now listen to what he said. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Later on in the book of Luke, we see where Jesus gives power to the disciples. He gives them the power. Without him giving them the power, they could do nothing. Sarah was told, is anything too hard for God? Mary is told, without God, God can do the impossible. Nothing is too hard for him. And I meditated upon this, and I was trying to think, do I find anywhere in the Bible where Satan is able to perform miracles? I thought to myself, are the demons able to perform miracles? And I came with the answer, no. But what I do come with the devil and his demons is deception, false miracles. As a matter of fact, the Bible predicts that in the future, we will be deceived by false miracles. Simon the sorcerer was one like that. Simon the sorcerer had a reputation of mystifying people with his magic, but it was deception and sleight of hand. And then when he saw genuine power in Acts 8, he saw genuine power. He wanted to buy it in order to enrich himself. And Peter rebuked him, saying, "Your money perish with you. You thought you could buy the gift of God?" So I say, well, what is the profession here? Then I thought about the TBN crew that we like so much. They claim to heal. They claim to cast out demons. They do it in the name of Jesus. They hijack the name of Jesus, just like Christians sitting in these pews hijack the name of Jesus, misinterpret scripture, claim they can speak stuff out of their mouths. They believe that they can believe and achieve. Blab it and grab it. They believe the false doctrine that they can do those things. And these false teachers that we see on television are always claiming to heal people, to do miracles, to cast out demons. And what they have done is, what they're effectively doing is lying on the Lord. The whole time they're sitting behind the pulpit telling you lies. Again, Peter and Jude said in their hearts they deny the lordship of Christ. They dress up, "Lord, Lord," but deep down within them, they're rebels. And they get here and they say, "Come to the healing and deliverance ministry of service," and nobody gets healed or delivered. They tie the Lord in with their lies. They say, "We preached in your name." Yeah, they used his name. They say, "We cast out demons." No, they didn't. And yeah, they say, "We did many miracles," and they were all false. Because Jesus says there, they again at the end of verse 21, "But he who does the will of my Father." Look at verse 23. "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Well, how can you be preaching, casting out demons, and how could you be doing miracles, and yet Jesus say you're practicing lawlessness? He says in verse 21, you're not doing the will of God, but they're saying they are, because this is exactly what we've done in church. We've hijacked the name of Jesus. We've hijacked the Bible. We misinterpret scripture. The itchy ear, people love to misinterpret scripture. And then they end up shocked that they're standing before a holy God in the judgment seat of God, crying, "Lord, Lord, this is what we did, and was all a lie." And we see these people on TV constantly, and people are going and giving these people money to be healed, to have demons cast out of them, and to see the other miracles that are all deceptive lies. And Jesus calls them out right here. Calls them out. And this is not just relegated to preachers. It's relegated to the people sitting in the pews who hijack the name of Christ and use his name. And this is blasphemy now, to use the name of Jesus Christ while you do evil. To use his name, and you're preaching and saying you're casting out demons and you're doing miracles in the name of Jesus, and you don't even know him. And then at the judgment seat, he tells you what you were doing was practicing sin, lawlessness. This is scary. This is scary. Religious pride will not take this passage and examine themselves and shine the light and say, "Am I one of these people? Am I worshiping him with my lips, but my heart's far from him? Am I a true believer? Are his words the most important thing in my life? Is he the most important thing in my life? Does my life now belong to him? Or I'm saving my life for myself and saying that I'm preaching in his name, saying that I'm casting out demons, and saying that I'm doing many things in the name of Christ?" and you know it's nothing but a lie. We're hypocrites. And we feign, Lord, Lord. Jesus don't play. He doesn't play. Now, you look at it. Am I making this up? Why don't they preach you this? Why don't they tell you this? Why is it they're always going to passages, taking them out of context, and give you this lullaby, nice Jesus? You can slap him around and put the whip to him. You can throw the crown of thorns back on his head, and you can just do anything you can with that Lord, Lord. And it's amazing when you think about it that this is the kind, loving, gentle Lord, but what he is saying is terrifying. He is giving you the gentle, kind, loving Christ here. Why? Because the day's coming when he's not going to be so kind. He's letting you know that the flood, the judgment is coming at the end of verse 25. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house built by the wise man that was founded on a rock. Look at verse 27. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. That is reminiscent of what? Noah. Judgment. That represents judgment. Judgment is coming. And guess what? Both houses are being tested. The wise man has built their life on Jesus Christ. The rock saves the house of the wise man. It is the rock that saves him. He says the house did not fall into verse 25, for it was founded on Jesus Christ. What is your house built on? The philosophers of our time, or the musings of other people or other religions, or is it built on the solid word of Jesus Christ? The judgment comes. The house doesn't fall because the rock is built on Christ, but the fool. And Jesus said they're fools. And I'm not sure what the Greek word, it could be moron. I'm not sure. But if that's the Greek word, I didn't look it up. But if that's the Greek word, anyone who does not obey the Lord Jesus Christ is a moron. That's exactly what you are. You're a moron. I don't care what you think of yourself. I don't care what I think of myself. When I disobey the Lord Jesus Christ and I don't stand on the word of God, I'm a moron. In Romans 1, that's what it says. They say, they see God for who he is, but they suppress that truth. And they won't acknowledge that he's God, Romans 1 said, Paul said. They won't acknowledge the true God. They make up a God. And they won't acknowledge him. And then you know what they say to themselves? I'm wise. Their own self-assessment, when they ignore the truth of God's word in its rightful context, is to say that I am wise. We live in a world now where sin is wisdom. And the Bible is foolishness. Immorality now drives our nation. When you have men winning women's beauty contests, we've got a problem. When you have more than two genders and they're asking you, what are you? And you say neither male nor female, then the only thing left is you're a fool. They should have male, female, fool. That covers all other answers other than male and female. Then you ignore the word of God, Paul says in Romans 1, and then you say to yourself, I'm wise. So what you've just said is God's the fool. Are you serious? You're going to call the wisdom of God foolishness? You're calling God a fool. No, God says, you say you're wise, you have become a fool, a moron. It is moronic to ignore the word of God. It is moronic. I may struggle to obey it, but I never call it moronic. I plead with the Lord, please, Lord. like in Psalm 23, lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, Lord. I'm struggling, Lord. I'm battling with my depraved heart, my wicked mind wants to do this. But Lord, please lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Guide my path, Lord. But the fool ignores the word of God. Now in our society, we're calling evil good. And those of us who say good is what the word of God says, we're called evil. We can't say anything against the wickedness that's permeating our country. And we wonder why our country is going through what it's going through. John MacArthur, Dr. John MacArthur, finally defines it as the wrath of God's abandonment. Since we will not heed his word, he leaves us to our own wickedness and the consequences of it. Because the only thing that can bring us together is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and pray, then I will here. But this nation is an unrepentant nation. They determine that they're going to obey their own depraved will. So Jesus gives us two people here. Which one are you? Which one am I? Are you the wise person? You go back to Luke. We know in Matthew's account, he describes one as wise, one as fool. The wise hears what God says, he does it. The fool hears what God says and doesn't do it. And the present tense means this is the pattern of their life. It is habitually disobedient to the Kyrios, the Lord. I won't say that Charlene and I's house are perfect, but we make effort to adhere to the word of God. Stephen can tell you, Rashad can tell you, when they come to the house. It's a house built on what the word of God says. The tenses of the verbs here in verse 46, but why do you continue to call me Lord? It's the call as the present indicative means that you keep calling him Lord, Lord. Lord, 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 Lord. They call him Lord, Lord, Lord. And then the conjunction ties it to another present indicative, do. But you don't do what he says. So you keep calling him Lord, Lord. You keep calling out to the Lord, Lord, and you keep not doing what he says. This is dangerous. To call for the wisdom of God and to call Jesus your Lord, and we live contrary to what he says. Don't think that I'm pointing at you. I'm pointing back at me. Because Brother Mike can attest, we study this to preach to you, and it slaps us and it confronts us. And it causes us to search deep within ourselves and see our own wickedness and wretchedness. This is why the Apostle Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners, because he knew more about the word of God. He could not study the word of God and walk back and thought he was great. When he understood the word of God and its truthfulness, and the more expansive his knowledge became, the more wretched he saw himself. He said, oh, goodness, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. We go right back to the tax collector. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. The word of God does that. It is a flashlight. It is a spotlight that shows you all of the filth of your soul. Do you call him, or do we call him Lord, Lord, and we keep calling Jesus Lord, acknowledging to the world that he's Lord, and then we don't do, keep not doing what he says. You probably know Christians, people that profess to be Christians and lives look nothing like Jesus Christ. I know plenty of them. And now Jesus drives this point home. And we're going to finish. He drives the point home now by giving us an illustration. Two people, two responses, two houses, two foul nations. And he finally gives two consequences. Jesus answers the question for us here. He asked the question, and you don't do what I say. This is not optional. This is an ultimatum. If you really look at it, it is an ultimatum. I am Lord. I am Lord. And you better do what I say. Now, you don't have to. The rebel doesn't have to. But what happens to the rebel when he doesn't do it? People say, for instance, I've heard the comment about abortion. Well, you know, a woman should have a right to kill another life. That's her body, but that's not her life. That's another human. If left alone, that turns into a person. That's a person. It was a person from conception, but that'll grow up and be a human being. Tim Tebow's mother was told to abort him. She said, you know, you need to abort Tim Tebow because of medical issues, your life, you may lose your own life. So the mother, Tim Tebow's mother said, no, not doing it. If I die, I die. She was a believer. Now look at Tim Tebow. Let me ask you a question. Does a woman have a right to abort a child? No. I don't care what you think. No. Now, you can do, Christians say that. Well, I don't agree with abortion, but a woman should have, what? So you're saying, Lord, Lord, and then you're agreeing with the devil's agenda. Who would want to kill babies in the womb? What if Mary would decide that, no, I don't want to have a baby and I'm not married? And she was able to kill the Lord Jesus. And we're sitting up in church worshiping the Lord Jesus. Where do you think we're going? To hell. Why? Because Christ didn't die on the cross. Why? Because the woman had a right to abort Jesus. Why did God commend the women in Exodus chapter 1 for not obeying Pharaoh's edict to kill the baby boys? And it said God blessed those women in that adverse society. He was able to bless them within the society for standing up for what is true. But for a Christian to say, Lord, Lord, and say we can kill babies or any other sin, affirm homosexuality, any kind of sexual sins, deviant Christianity that distorts the word of God, that's probably the worst of all. To support people who twist the word of God up. This is the only way you and I are saved, is to understand the gospel of Jesus. This is salvation is written in the book, in these words, and this is what we believe. And the Apostle Paul says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. David said in Psalm 19, how rich the word of God is. Psalm 119 is completely the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, and it talks all about the word of God and how important and imperative it is. Jesus says, President Dick, if you keep calling me Lord, don't doing what I say. And that's not it. Don't doing what I say. You continually don't do what I say. And to say is present indicative as well. It is that the word of God keeps saying these things and you keep not doing them. Look at verse 47. He says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, plural, and does them, I will future tense show you whom that person is like. The is the present indicative. This is how they live. This is what they're like. They are like a person who builds a house, and he used the analogy of building. You know, Charlene and I and Stephen, we're watching the building of his home, and we're seeing the meticulous things they do to make sure that house is going to stand under inclement weather. It's amazing to watch what they do. They take their time. But notice he says, whoever comes to me and hears what I say and does them, I will show you he's like a person, or I like to say, he says a man, but he's like a man who builds a house. Notice how meticulous the person is. They dug deep and laid the foundation on solid ground, a rock. That's a deliberate person who digs deep into the Word of God. They know they're building a house. They understand that judgment is coming, and they are meticulous and thorough in making sure that that house has a firm foundation. What's the parallel? It's the same. We dig deep into the Word of God. We dig deep to find the truth of Christ, and we build our house on the rock. We build our lives on the teachings of Christ. Matthew said, that's the wise man. And Luke has the part where it says he dug deep. I like what Christ said. They dug deep, made sure it was on the rock. Superficial, fickle, coming to the Word of God, just believing whatever it says, that's not digging deep. This is effort. This is work. To dig in on the Palestinian rocky landscape would have been tough. This would not have been easy. They did not have the modern equipment that we have today, so this would have been difficult. This is thorough. This is thoughtful. And this is how we have to approach the Word of God. This is how we must approach Christ, with seriousness, with gravity, with a desire to dig deep and know what the Word of God says and lay our lives upon the truth, put our faith in the truth of after deep, deep study of the Word of God. And I'll even add prayer. Now, when judgment comes, it says, and when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against the house, and it couldn't shake the house. Why? For it was founded on a rock. And some texts read, for it was well built. I like the fact that it's sitting on the rock, and the rock preserves it. Just like when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema seat and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We hear that. Why? Because our lives were built on a rock. And we're getting into heaven not because we're good. We're getting into heaven because Christ was good. It is the rock that saves us. And I would much rather have it than me trying to get to heaven based on what I do. And since the Bible says your best isn't good enough. If you could do best, you're still competing with Christ for perfection. So the inference here is the wise person is serious. The wise person is digging into the Word of God to get the truth, to know Christ. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We have nothing to worry about when judgment comes. Seriously, Christ is going to protect you. He said this. Nothing's going to happen to the true believer who has laid their life on the foundation of Christ. Nothing is going to happen to me. I can confidently say here, if my faith is seriously and truly in Christ, I have nothing to worry about from the flood. My life is built on the sayings of Christ, and how could Christ be wrong? Then in verse 49, we have the fool. He says, in contrast to the wise man in verse 48. We have the fool, the moron, here in verse 49. We see just as with the wise man in 48, he hears the saying, or 47, he hears the sayings and he does them. Well, in verse 49, the fool hears the same message and doesn't do it. That's the distinction. He hears what Jesus says and did nothing. The aorist tense means undefined action. It doesn't mean habitual action. This could possibly be heard that Christ is Savior, the narrow gate, and he does nothing. He has made up his mind that his life belongs or her life belongs to them. And they're saving their lives for themselves. You're not going to use my hands, Lord. You're not going to use my eyes, Lord. You're not going to use my ears, Lord. You're not going to use my legs, Lord. My life is for me. My life belongs to me. Yet Paul says in Romans 12, that we belong to Christ. It says in Romans 6, we use our arms, our instruments for righteousness now. We don't live for ourselves any longer. We live for Jesus. And where we were when we were lost, unrighteous, and using our hands and our bodies and our everything for unrighteousness and saving our lives for ourselves, now we say we belong to you and our lives do what you will. But he heard and did nothing. He is like a person who built a house on the earth. No foundation. You notice that it lacks consideration. Diligence, like one who dug deep. Just said he just threw his house, that he had no thought whatsoever. Didn't understand what it meant to come to Christ. They say, Lord, Lord, but look what they do. It's shallow. If anything, he does absolutely nothing. And you can see that in their lives. Most of them, you can see that in their lives. They say Christ, but look at their lives. It's worldly. There's no fear of the Lord. There's no desire to obey. There's no lie to defend the word of God. Struggle with sin is a sign of salvation. You struggle with sin. Paul said that's a sign of salvation. It's to fight with the sin in me. I didn't used to fight with the sin with me. I did whatever it told me. Ephesians 2, I got up and did what I wanted to do. I didn't think about Christ, God, nothing else. And I thought I was going to heaven. I had the whole package. Paul said in Ephesians 2, that's what we all were doing. What changed me? What changed you? Why now all of a sudden I got to try to not do bad? I want to do bad, but now I've got to suppress it. Because I wanted the new rod, I want to do right and honor the Lord. But he's fighting against the old rod or the old principle that's still in him that wants him to do evil. That's only a true believer has that struggle. So he builds his house shallow, unconcerned about Jesus, unconcerned about truth, unconcerned about hell. This is the rich person who assumes that he's spiritually rich and he assumes he's fine. So we look back at verse 24. This is the person who he says, woe to you, are rich. You have received your consolation. This is the spiritually satisfied. You received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, in verse 25, you will hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, you're going to mourn later. That's who this is. Because they're spiritually satisfied. They don't need Jesus. So why obey what he says? They'll say, Lord, Lord. It was a post on Facebook. I can find it real quick here. I want you to hear this. Now, this person professes to be a believer, but I want you to hear this. And it just comes to mind, and I want you to hear what this person says. Now, this person claims to be a believer, but I want you to, this is the mindset of most professing believers. You ready? Quote, I don't want to be a millionaire. I just want good health and a little more Jesus. Trying to make it to heaven. End quote. Does that sound like somebody certain about Christ? What do they want? Good health and just a little more Jesus. Trying to make it to heaven. Well, you're just not going to make it with that one. That is the statement from the heart of a person that doesn't know Christ. They've not dug deep. They have the name of Jesus in it, know nothing of him. They use the name of Jesus, and what do they want? They come to Jesus for the bread and the fish. Give me good health. I don't want to be a millionaire. Just give me some money and give me good health. And I just need a little bit more of you. Well, you don't have any of them, so if you get a little bit, that'll be more than you got. I'm trying to make it to heaven. I'm not trying to make it to heaven. He saved me. I'm standing upon what he says. I'm not trusting me, Deborah. I'm trusting him. He's the one that said it. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He gave me that whoever believes in me will not perish but have eternal life. If thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Philippian jailer runs in and says to Paul, Paul, what must I do to be saved? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, neither is there salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The Apostle Paul says, there's only one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. Constantly, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Constantly. One final one, Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to save that which was lost. Which one of these people do you think Jesus saves? The fool who doesn't do what he says but says, Lord, Lord. Or the wise one who says, Lord, Lord, and does what he say. Turn to Matthew 24 and I'm going to close. See, Jesus is Lord. And, you know, Peter says something obscure in 2 Peter chapter 2 when he says that the Lord Jesus Christ bought false prophets, the false teachers, I should say, the false teachers of Jesus' day. He said the Lord, they deny the Lord who bought them and bring upon themselves judgment, swift destruction. Well, how did Jesus purchase them to judge them? When he died on that cross and he rose from the dead, who passed authority to him to judge the living and the dead? He's judging everybody, the ones who believe him and the ones that don't believe him. So he bought the right to purchase judgment over everyone when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, and the Father handed all authority over to him. So in Matthew chapter 25, remember the parable of the talents, and I'm closing out here. And I'm just going to read it and we're done. The parable of the talents beginning in verse 14. Are we there? For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own what? Slaves. Servant is slave. The Greek word doulos. They soften the word in here, but it's slave. We don't like that term as black people, but that's what it is. Well, if they're the slaves, who's the master? And to one he gave what? He said, and he called his own slaves and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, where did he go back to? Heaven. That is the parallel of the passage. Then he who received the five talents went and traded with them and made five other talents. We could say this person took his master's money and did what? Went out and worked for the master, didn't he? And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But that last one who received one went out, dug in the ground, hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, he hid his money. So what did he do? Nothing. We knew what his commands were because the first two, he was supposed to do exactly what the first two did. But he doesn't. So verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those slaves came to settle account with them. So he who had received 5 talents, verse 20, came and bought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I have gone out and gained 5 more talents beside them. Notice what he does. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, verse 20, slave, faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. He goes into heaven. We can say that's the Bema seat. He receives his rewards. Why? He was busy for the Lord. He took the Lord's talents and he went out and what? Worked for the Lord and gave all 10 back to the Lord. Verse 22, he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And I love this because he says the same exact thing to him. Even though the other had more talents, he says the same exact verbiage to him. I love this. It tells us that we're all not the same, long as we're faithful for what he gives us. Well done, good and faithful sir, slave. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. Do we consider these 2 men to be wise? Look at verse 24. Now, this is the Bema seat. Notice, Mike, Lord doesn't change seats. He stays in the same place. One with 10 comes, one with 5, I mean with 4 comes. Now the seat turns from a seat of reward to a seat of judgment. The Lord didn't say, hold on a minute. Here come that one. Let me move and change seats. No, the Lord sits in the same place. The 2 who were wise, who went, and they were slaves of Christ, and they worked for Christ, they come, and they go into heaven. The other one comes before that same seat. It's no longer the beeping seat for him. It's the judgment seat. Then he who received 1 talent came and said, and he only had 1, too. Had he done with the other 2, he would have said, heard the same thing. Then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. He is hard. The Lord expects you to do what he says. I think the Greek word for hard, that's sclerosis, like that's hardening of the arteries. Yeah, he's hard. And say, you want me to get a reaping where you have not sown. You want me to get out and do something for you. And you want me to gather where you have not scattered. In other words, you want me to enter into servanthood to profit you. You wanted to rule over me. No, I'm going to take that seed and bury it in the ground and go about my... What was he doing all this time? He definitely wasn't doing what the Lord said. He lived a whole life doing what he wanted to do. And he comes back and says, well, God, you're hard. Well, if you thought he was hard, why didn't you do what he said? Verse 25, and then he sits there and lies. I was afraid. Now you're telling me, if you really fear somebody, you think you're going to sit there and not do something? Well, you know, the Lord's going to tear me up if I don't do something. So I'm going to go do it. So to say that he was afraid, I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So he has nothing that he's done to present to the Lord. Nothing that he's done in faith with the gift that God has given him. The opportunity to serve the master, and what has he done for a lifetime? Nothing to show for it. Nothing. But is it in this indignant dude? I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. How did you talk to God? How you talk to the Lord like that? That is disrespectful, irreverent, impious, wrong. Look what the Lord said. But the Lord said, now we see what he said. Look what the Lord said. The Lord answered in verse 26. And said to him, you wicked and lazy slave. That's why you didn't dig. That's why you hid my corn, because you lazy and you wicked. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. What you should have done was to take and deposit. You could have at least deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. You didn't even do that. You could have gave it to the bankers and let the bankers, you at least you would have thought something of me had you given it to the bankers and let the bankers, I would have had some interest from you. You did absolutely nothing. Look at verse 28. So take the talent from him. Give it to him who has 10. What? He's got 10. Why do you want to give it to him? For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And cast that unprofitable slave into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Send him to hell. That's the one who built his house on sand. Why do you call Jesus Lord? Why do we call Jesus Lord? Lord. Heads are bowed. Father, we thank you again for the word of God.